Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage provides a biblical example of when civil disobedience is appropriate in the sight of God. Ironically, the context of this display of civil disobedience does not concern the Roman government, but the religious supreme court of the Jewish nation, the Sanhedrin. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 5 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of verses 22 through 42.
Acts 5, we will be picking up in verse 22 where Pastor Ben left off last week. In verse 19 last week, the scripture says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." Quite an amazing section of scripture that we are in this morning. Following their release from prison the night before, the apostles head straight for the temple early the next morning to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that they're going back to the very place where they got arrested, doing the very thing that they got arrested for, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? So we pick up in verse 22, "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told." Now, they're going to be speaking to the Sanhedrin, who is the supreme religious court of the nation of Israel, who is composed, the vast majority of them are Sadducees. And so they told, implying this august group, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety." In other words, it was perfectly secure and locked, "and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." And so the Sadducees, one of their doctrines was that they did not believe in angels. And so God sends an angel to open the door of the prison. Now, I wonder if when they went to check it out, if on the outside of the door there was this big balloon. Surprise! But that happened twice before in the book of Acts, or twice after this. It happened when Peter was released by an angel in Acts 12, when Paul and Silas were released in Acts chapter 16. Psalm 33, verse 10 says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." And so here we find an incident, one of three incidents in the book of Acts, where God's anointed servants are delivered from prison. And we're so thankful today that the Lord still delivers people from prisons, doesn't he? Prisons of addictions, prisons of afflictions. He is the ultimate deliverer. But you recall how when the Apostle Paul was in Philippi, where he wrote that epistle of joy, he was in a prison. And so there are times when God has us in a prison. And if and when he has us in a prison, like Paul declared, it's always to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so either way, we're victorious. Either way, we are overcomers. But now there is this stirring up. If there was headline news, cable news, I mean, there would be at the bottom of the screen, newsflash. So the men who were arrested, the Lord springs loose. Verse 24, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple," that was basically the temple police, "and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow." They doubted is really putting it mildly. They were completely baffled. They were wondering. They were at a loss. They were thoroughly puzzled. You can imagine that. They're expecting to find the apostles in the prison, and they're not there. So look at verse 25. "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Imagine the looks on their faces. No doubt they're doing their security checks. The guards are in place. The jails, whatever they were in, was locked secure. And now they're getting the report. These men are in the temple area teaching the people. So they've got to do something about this. These Jesus freaks are on the loose. We've got to do something about this. And so, verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They didn't use any force, for they feared the people lest they should have stoned. And so, they're released from prison. Now, the religious authorities, no doubt, made an unbelievable discovery. That the disciples did not flee for their lives like other escaped convicts would. They went right back to doing what they were arrested for. And that teaches you and I that God gives his power, the people, to stand for Christ in the battle. He doesn't give us the speed to run from it. And so their arrest is subsequent. So they do arrest them, or they bring them back, verse 27. They brought them, and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Of course, that's what was covered in chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. They were commanded, do not teach in this name, because according to the Sanhedrin, the apostles were heretics, and they were potential disturbers of the peace. Didn't we teach you? Not command you not to teach in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Wouldn't it be a great, great crime to commit if the mayor of East Rochester or somebody, you know, or whatever, say, you know, we got to talk to you and the pastors over there. You guys have filled East Rochester with your doctrine and your problem? What's the issue? But that would be great. That would be a nice thing to do, right? Why don't we make that a goal this year? We will fill East Rochester with the doctrine of Christ and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wait a minute. They brought it upon themselves. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning of verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And yet, in spite of this declaration before Pilate, here they are attacking the apostles because the apostles are holding them responsible for the death of Jesus, to which they were in part. And so how did Peter respond to the opposition? Responds by preaching the gospel. That's how you respond to opposition. Notice in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The ruling principle of all followers of Jesus Christ is that in all circumstances, obedience to God must come first. Charles Stanley, who is now in heaven, one of his most often quoted quotes was, obey God and leave all the consequences up to him. Notice that the apostles, after the angel released them, didn't have a little huddle and say, is this really safe for us to do this anymore? They didn't ask that. They knew that what they were called to do was the will of God, and whether it was with or without persecution, they were going to do it. You see, because there may be legislative and political authority, but the highest authority of all is God. And when you and I study the Word of God together, we're looking at the book that has the ultimate authority in our lives. And so here they are. Now, context. Who is persecuting the apostles? Is it the Roman government? No, it's the religious Supreme Court. But that brings up something that I think is relevant in light of the last few years that we've been weathering through a lot of the storms in our nation, is that is there ever a time when civil disobedience is biblical? Well, let's find out from Scripture when it is biblical. For example, in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, the midwives in Egypt were commanded by the government to kill the male Jews. They were commanded. They were singled out. They refused. That's civil disobedience. When Rahab the harlot hid the spies who were sent in to scope out the land, and she withstood the questioning of the authorities, that was an act of civil disobedience because she was singled out by the government. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the image made by Nebuchadnezzar, as it was commanded when they heard the music, they disobeyed. That was civil disobedience. They were commanded by the government to disobey God. What happened? They got thrown into a fiery furnace. But God was with them. It's one of my favorite stories to tell our kids when they were growing up. They loved it, and I loved it, and I love it today. Sometimes when you are obedient to God, you'll be thrown into a fiery furnace, but God is with you. And then there was the case of Daniel. There was a decree, you cannot pray to any other god but to the king of Babylon. And of course, he disobeyed. And every one of those cases, civil disobedience was the legitimate response of the people of God because the government was commanding them to disobey a clear command of God. They were being singled out. It wasn't something that was issued towards a whole nation. They were being singled out. You see the difference? It's a big difference. Now, we should always stand up for righteousness. We should always stand on the convictions of our heart according to Scripture when it comes to a lot of the issues that we've dealt with in the past few years. But I fear that somehow we've gotten so engaged in that that we've allowed personal convictions to divide the body of Christ. And that's playing right into the enemy's wheelhouse. You see, here, this isn't, and I'm saying this because I've heard it in the past few years, this chapter being used to legislate or to license civil disobedience against some of the things that have been brought upon our nation. I would question that. I would question that you and I have been singled out to do such things. But, okay, all right, that was free. So how do you respond? Don't preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. You respond with the gospel. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Paul quotes this in Galatians chapter 3, where there were people that were seeking to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ some ritualistic condition in order to be saved, in order to fulfill the law of God. But it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was perfectly obedient to the law of God. He was perfectly obedient to all of the types and shadows of redemption for mankind. He completed it all for us. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, to deserve our salvation. Nothing we can do. He did it all. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, he by his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. We're spiritually healed, physically healed, mentally healed, emotionally healed by Jesus Christ. He's our healer. He's our Savior. He is our deliverer. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. So in verse 30, there is Christ being raised from the dead. And in verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand. That means a place of authority, a place of power where he is seated right now. Why? To be a prince and to be a Savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Christ is our prince. He's the prince of peace. Christ is our Savior. He is our salvation. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. So in verse 30 and 31, we see Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead, Christ exalted to the right hand of the Father, and by virtue of that, repentance is given to mankind and forgiveness of sin to all those who call upon his name. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, we read, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you," notice, "the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." Do you believe that? Yes. Let me look over here. Okay, yeah. By him, Christ, all that believe in him are justified, past tense, from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. We can't save ourselves. Yes, thank God. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We need a Savior. And God has sent us one. And his name is Jesus. And in verse 32, very important verse in our study this morning, the apostles say, we are his witnesses of these things. That is what you and I are to be a witness of. The death, the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, exalted to the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. That is what we are to be a witness of. A witness of Jesus Christ and what he did. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost. Notice, whom the Lord hath given to them that obey him. Notice that the apostles begin with, we must obey God rather than men. And then in verse 32, we are witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord gives to them that obey him. Interesting. In the earlier verse from Acts 38, there's the word believe. Here's the word obey. But they're interchangeable because the root word for believe means to obey. And when you obey, you believe. When you don't believe, you don't obey. Now, we're not talking about a salvation issue here. This is about you and I. Once we come to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your spirit." and your body that belongs to God. How many know that your spirit and your body belongs to God? So when I heard this nonsense, don't tell me what to do with my body. Yes, God can tell you what to do with your body. He has every right to tell you what to do with your body. So, right? That felt really good to say that. Really good. Yeah. I mean, no, well, that's just what the Bible says, right? But once we come to Christ, we do now enter into this process of sanctification. And we, help me here, Lord. There's a degree of the power of God's Spirit working in us to the extent that we are obedient and submission to the Lord. Okay? You see, that word obey can mean believe. To disobey means not to believe. So if you say you believe something and live contrary to it, you really don't believe it. Because our statement of faith, as important as it is to make declarations of God's word, our statement of faith is how we live. That's what we really believe. Okay? Now, a great commentary on the book of Acts is written by a brother in the Lord, Kent Hughes. It's called the Preach the Word Commentary. And he poses some questions, obedience questions, four questions. Number one, am I living consistently in view of what I know about Christ? Number two, am I living a life that is in accord with what I am learning in the Scriptures? Number three, am I refusing to do what I know God commands? And number four, am I refusing to share my faith because of fear of rejection or appearing unintellectual or uncultured or any other reason? Now, I honestly do not know who made this quote, but let me quote it. And so if you're watching this and I don't give you due credit, email me. And I will give you credit next week. Listen to this quote. We cannot have and will not have the full power of the Holy Spirit flowing in our personal lives or in this church. Now, this is another pastor. If we are refusing to trust and obey the Lord, our intentional, flagrant disobedience to God cuts off the power and boldness of the Holy Spirit. I think two of the most frightening passages of Scripture, both written by Paul in his epistles, one to the Ephesians and one to the Thessalonians, one says, grieve not the Spirit of God, and the other one says, quench not the Spirit of God. And it's quite frightening to think that you and I have the potential to grieve or to quench the Spirit of God. And so we want to see God move in a mighty way in our midst, don't we? Isn't that your prayer? It's all of our prayers. Now, none of us are perfect. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We're all going through a process of sanctification. But there is one thing to be said about going through the process and fighting the good fight of faith and battling the flesh. It's another thing to look at what God says and flagrantly disobey. That's quite another thing. You see, when we come into this sanctuary together as a family, we bring in here, we bring in here our lives, right? All of us. And there can be, now, I don't want this to be interpreted in a legalistic way, but in a biblical way, there is something to be said for the quenching of the grieving of the Spirit. If we bring in here unrepent, deliberate, flagrant, ungodly behavior. If that's the case, today let God deal with your heart and get rid of it.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.